We would invite you to open your Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. The Gospel of Matthew, chapter 7. Right near the end of the chapter, we're going to begin reading at verse 24. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And the rains descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And every one that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man, that which built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Sure that the Lord will bless to our hearts the reading and hearing of his precious word this evening. The Lord is speaking here, talking about two different kinds of men. When he uses the word men in this passage, and generally speaking, in the scriptures, it is a generic term which simply encompasses the whole of the human family. It's not male and female, or divided. It is male and female combined. But here he's talking about a wise man and a foolish man. And in each of these, descriptions, it is describing the characteristics of each of those individuals. So I can look at this passage and I can have some understanding as to whether or not I'm a wise man or a foolish man as I read through it. You'll remember that this is right at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, what it is called in the New Testament. Chapters 5, 6, and 7 gives us the text of the Sermon on the Mount. And here now the Lord is finishing his sermon, and this is his summation. A wise man will hear the word, and a foolish man will not. You go back into chapter 5, and there's five times over that the Lord Jesus gives a quotation from things which men have declared, and some are scriptural. And you have heard it said of old times that. And then he gives the quotation, and then he says, but I say unto you, I say unto you. So the Lord is saying to those that he is speaking to at this time, and he would speak to our hearts as well, that his words are the words of God. And so whenever I have men who say sometimes, well, I don't believe anything in the Bible except the letters in red. Well, I don't have a red letter edition, so I guess if I go by that theory, then none of my Bible would be true. But this is not the way that the Bible is written. The whole Bible, the whole book is the Word of God. But the Lord Jesus Christ is impressing upon the minds of individuals that what he is saying is certainly that which is divinely given to us. And so it is the Word of God. And so he begins to talk about wise men and foolish men and building their houses. And these houses that he is talking about, it would be illustrative of our lives. What are our lives like? And he tells us in various ways how there is this consideration that is used in building a house. I've seen places in the area in which I live. I've watched houses that were built during my lifetime that are no longer in existence. And one of the reasons why that house is no longer in existence is the fact that the fellow who planned it was not a wise builder. The one who built it was not a wise builder. But anyway, well, I'm getting old enough now, too, that I remember there was a building that was erected on the university campus, built out of stone and brick and mortar and all this kind of stuff, and it's been torn down. So I'm getting pretty old, I suppose. But nevertheless, we have, though, the truth of the matter that the Lord is saying that there is a need for a great amount of consideration when it comes to building. We built an addition to our chapel a few years ago, and your soil here is a lot different from ours. You can take your shovel there where we were digging, and we had the ladies out there digging this foundation, and it was sandy soil. And I mean, we were having such a good time out there, we had to stop the people from digging. We were getting too deep. But we never did find rock. So what do we have to do where we live? We can't dig down and find rock. We have to make rock. And so we pour a foundation. We pour the concrete down in there to make rock. And so the Lord is telling us here that there is a great responsibility on the part of those who are building to make certain that there is a tremendous amount of consideration. First of all, he says that a wise man hears the word of God and does it. He hears the word of God. You know, I can remember sitting in church on Sunday morning and the preacher up preaching, and he was quoting the word of God and expounding the word of God. And I can remember sitting there on one Lord's Day morning, and I began to talk to myself. I do that even yet today. I talk to myself. One fellow said he liked to talk to himself because he liked to hear an intelligent man speak. And then he said he talks back so because he likes to talk to an intelligent man. But anyway, I began to talk to myself silently. I sat there in that seat, and I was around 25 years of age, I suppose, at the time. And I said to myself, "You're a grown man. You have finished college. You're teaching in the school a few blocks over from where we're sitting right now. That man is up there talking to you, and you haven't the foggiest idea what he's talking about." And it was true. I mean, when you're talking to yourself, you know whether you're telling the truth or not. And so I was sitting there talking to myself, sitting in that pew on the Lord's Day, and I realized that this man is talking to me about God and the ways of God, and I have no idea what he is talking about. I was not a very wise man. I had been professing to be a Christian for some 7 or 8 years. But if someone were to ask me, or had asked me, and they probably did, "How do you know that you are saved? How do you know that your sins are forgiven?" I would have been hard-pressed to have given an accurate answer or a correct answer. And so it is that we are come face-to-face with this thing as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. And the Lord is saying that when it comes to your life or my life, when it comes to these things which are essential as far as our lives are concerned in this world, this is not something that we have a right to take lightly. It is not something that we can opt about and say, "Well, I will look into that later on," or something to that extent. And so the Lord says, first of all, that a wise man hears the word of God and he does it. And this is exactly the call of the gospel, and this is exactly the call of the Word of God to the hearts of men and women, and it's the call of God to your heart here this evening if you're here without Christ. God would have you to hear the Word of God and to do it. Do exactly what the Word of God says for you to do. And so we have the Lord speaking in this particular fashion, and that we hear the Word of God, and He does the Word of God. Look, verse 24, it says, "Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." It's not that I hear the Word and some will say, "Well, I know the Bible. I have heard the Scriptures all my life. I know all these things." I got an atheistic friend who lives up in Massachusetts, tells me that. "I know those stories in the Bible. I know about those things, but I don't believe them." And so the thing is, the Lord is saying, now, if you hear these things and then you do these things, well, then He says, now, what is this like? He says, "I liken unto him a wise man." A wise man. So if you are here tonight and you are hearing the Word of God, but you're not doing them, or if you're not even listening, as I was as I sat there in that pew for year after year, listening to men preach and not paying any attention whatsoever to what was being said from the platform, I could do that very skillfully. And everybody thought that I was paying attention. You may be sitting right there in your seat this evening doing the very same thing. I can't look in your face and tell, except if you go to sleep. The Lord Jesus said that for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. How simple that is. It's a text that we hear, and it's a text that we recall, that we can recite. I had recited that text. I had memorized it. I could say it, and I had said it time after time after time after time. As I had sat there in that seat, I knew that text by heart. And it's the very text that spoke to my heart some few months later, after I was sitting there in that seat. I suppose it was a few months. I'm not sure the exact length of time. But I can remember it as vividly as if it were yesterday. Walking down the streets of a little city out in northwest Kansas, meditating on the Word of God, meditating on John 3:16. And it was as if a light from heaven shone into my mind, into my head, into my understanding. And I saw for the first time in my life what John 3:16 was saying, that it was saying to me, it was speaking to me, to bump to my heart. And I was able, if I chose to do so, to put my name in the verse, if you will. And I was willing then, as I'm walking down the streets of that little town, nobody in the whole town knew what was going on in my soul but me. And the light of heaven shone upon my heart. And I began to rejoice in the Lord. I wanted to jump up and down and shout hallelujah there on the streets, but I didn't want to get arrested, so I just kind of kept it to myself. But the truth of the matter is, it's the Word of God. Whosoever believeth on me, the Lord says. I can talk about belief. I can recite about belief. But salvation comes when I truly believe, when I do what the Word of God says. Hearing the Word of God and doeth it. The Lord also would say in John chapter 5, "He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into judgment or come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me." Hearing the word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. This is how faith is brought to us. It is brought to us through the Word of God. As the Word of God, "The entrance of thy word giveth light." It giveth light and understanding unto the simple, the psalmist would say. And so it is the Word of God coming into our hearts and coming into our minds. And Paul, right into the Romans, he would say to them, that the word is nigh thee, even in thy heart and in thy mouth. That is the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. It's the word of God speaking to our hearts, allowing the word of God, that the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth or in thy heart, and you are able to speak it out and give confession to the Lord Jesus Christ. He goes on to say in that same chapter that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever hears the word and doeth it is likened unto a wise man that builds his house upon a rock. When you read this parallel passage in Luke's Gospel, chapter 6, it tells us that he digs deep until he finds the rock. You see, what he says there is that whosoever, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. He lays the good foundation. He finds the rock. I told you that in our area there, it's kind of hard to find a rock. Now, when you dig here, you don't have too much trouble finding rock, it seems to me. I've seen a few houses being built around here, and it kind of looks to me like you have to kind of cut through some rock around here. So you have an understanding, a greater understanding of the rock that is there than the folks in our area would have an understanding of in that regards. But the thing is, when Luke says that he finds the rock, and what is this rock that we must find? And this is important for you and for me, because of the fact that men are looking here and there. They're going from here to yonder and all these kind of places, doing all these kinds of things, seeking to know God. They're trying, I hear men say, well, I'm trying to find God. Well, God isn't lost. You're the one that's lost. And so the thing is, we have a seeking Savior who is seeking you. But the fact of the matter is, there is a need for you to, if you're out here seeking, if you're digging for truth, then he says you find the rock. This is the thing where you want, this is the place where you want to make certain that you end up, what you end up finding. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the Lord is talking through the Apostle Paul to the Corinthian saints, and he tells them about there was a rock which followed the children of Israel when they were out in the wilderness. And this rock was out there, and it furnished them water in the wilderness. You remember the story, do you not? How that Moses was out there, and God told him to smite that rock. And Moses smote the rock, and the waters flowed forth. It was a life-giving rock. It was a refreshing rock. It was that which was able to sustain the people in the wilderness. Later on, they were complaining again about not having water, and the Lord said to Moses, speak to the rock. But Moses was angry that day, and he was sort of like some of us short-tempered fellows. And he was so angry, he went out and he smote that rock twice. God, in his grace, still provided the water. But Moses had to suffer as a result of his disobedience to the word of God. But the apostle says, though, that rock was Christ. So it was Christ himself who was sustaining the people in the wilderness. It was Christ himself who was providing refreshment for the people in the wilderness. And it is Christ himself who can sustain your life and who can give you refreshment in your life as well, and make certain that you find him. Make certain that you come to a place where you have an understanding and appreciation of the person of the Son of God. That's not getting religion, folks. That's not turning over a new leaf. That is, turn into Christ and allow in Christ to save your soul. That rock was Christ. And Paul would continue as he could continue that epistle. He comes to the 15th chapter of that epistle, and he would declare, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel." And he says how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Christ died for our sins. You go back into the Old Testament and you remember how that time after time there was the prophetic statements concerning the death of the Savior. There was pictures of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ in so many different ways. I was looking through some things today as I was sitting there musing upon this message. And you go back into the book of Leviticus and you go there and go to the opening chapter and you'll find the story of the burnt offering sacrifice. That a man was able, if he wanted to bring an offering unto the Lord, he could bring an offering unto the Lord, and it could be various kinds of animals. He could bring a bullock if he was able. Or if he was very poor, he could bring two turtle doves or two young pigeons. So there was quite a variety of animals that it was illustrative of the quality of our sacrifices which we are able to bring into the presence of the Lord. But it says that in regardless to what it is, it will be accepted. You'll find acceptance unto the Lord. And in each one of them, it said it was a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. I like to hear a man offer a bullock to the Lord. I like to be in his presence when he does. And sometimes we're blessed with that privilege to have a man who can offer a bullock to the Lord as a burnt offering sacrifice to the Savior. And sometimes my offering is no more than two turtle doves or two young pigeons. But regardless to which it is, it is a sweet smelling savor unto the Lord. You go on through the chapters and you can find how that there's the sin offering and there's the trespass offering, there's the peace offering. So many of these offerings which picture the Lord Jesus Christ, the slaying of these animals, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. You go to Leviticus chapter 16 and you'll find the story of the scapegoat and on the Day of Atonement. And how there are those two goats that are there. One is slain and the blood is applied to the altar. And the other goat is set free. And he's taken by a fit man out into the wilderness. And he is turned loose in a way that he would not end up coming back into the camp. Again, picturing the Lord Jesus Christ in his sacrificial death for us and his bearing away our sins. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And then you come into the prophets and the prophet would begin to say that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way. But the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried. And then it says that he was raised again the third day. According to the Scriptures. Why was he not raised again the second day? Or the first day? Or the fourth day? or the fifth day. That would not have been according to the scriptures. You go back into the book of Genesis and you read the story of creation. The third day of creation. What do we see taking place in creation? The earth is rising up out of the waters. The plants are rising up out of the earth. Resurrection. The third day. He arose from the dead the third day. It was on the third day, you remember in Genesis chapter 22, that Abraham got his son back. Because you remember, God told him to go and offer his son as a sacrifice unto God on the mountain that I will show thee of. And he goes and he takes him. And is in Abraham's heart, that son is as good as dead. Because he's going to offer him up as a sacrifice to God. But on the third day, that's when he got his son back alive again. The day of resurrection. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. He was buried. He rose again the third day according to the scripture. Have you found that rock? Have you found that rock and have you placed your eternal destiny upon that rock? Is that what you're resting upon? The surety of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. The surety of his satisfaction that he has brought to God. And he was delivered for our offenses and raised again before our justification. When the Lord Jesus Christ was raised from the dead, this was God saying, Amen! To the words that he spoke from the cross when he said, It is finished. He had completed the work which was required for our salvation. And God gives an eternal testimony of the fact that he is satisfied with the work of his son by raising him from the dead. So he lays a good foundation and he finds that rock. And in addition to that, he finds that this rock is absolutely sufficient. The all-sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul does a lot of writings concerning this particular truth. And in Philippians chapter 3, he begins to talk about his own experience with the Lord and how he and his own experience as he has sought to he tells us about his own experience as a sinner. Then he tells us his own experience with the Savior. And he tells about persecuting the church. But then he goes on to say that what things were gained for me, those I counted loss for Christ. And I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung that I may win Christ. Christ is the one that I have before my heart, the apostle is saying. And there is none other that I have before me. My religious experience means nothing. Those things which I did as a man who was under the law and who thought that I was pleasing God and that I thought I was doing God a favor by killing Christians, as a matter of fact. And he was probably one of the most, if not the most religious man in his area at the time. But what things were gained for me, I count them lost for Christ. He had found the rock. And he had found this one and he found him to be absolutely sufficient. He writes to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapters 11 and 12. And he tells about his various experiences that he has had in chapter 11 about the way in which he had suffered for the cause of Christ. And then in chapter 12, he begins to tell about this vision that he has seen where he has this privilege, this man who he knows about, who was caught up to the third heaven. And saw things that were unlawful for a man to utter, he says. But nevertheless, he said, well, a man, he could glory in such a man, but then he goes on to say, God gave him a thorn in the flesh, lest he should be exalted above measure. And then he goes on to tell us that God tells him, he said, I besought the Lord three times to try to get rid of that thorn in the flesh, but the Lord says, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. We can find the sufficiency of the grace of God in our lives. When our lives are resting upon this rock, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, the wise man, hears the word of God. He lays a good foundation, and he finds the foundation to be sufficient. A foolish man, he does not obey the word of God. He builds upon the sand. And when the winds blow and the rains come and beats upon the house, it's going to fall. There are many individuals who are trying to live in their own power, trying to live good and be good and do good and this kind of thing. And that runs so pretty good as long as things are going good. But when the rains come and the winds blow and the storms come into life, they find that being good is not sufficient. The psalmist says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he goes on this, he finally says that whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Then he says that the wicked are not so. The wicked are not so. And the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So God is saying, and the psalmist is saying to us that the saved man who has found the rock, he's going to bring forth fruit in its season. He's going to be going to have a bountiful life in this world. But the ungodly are not so. It's not going to take place as far as his life is concerned. And so the Lord Jesus would say time after time, he told various ones as he was ministering to them. It's recorded in the Gospel of John in a couple of places that you will die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins. I ask you this evening, are you one of those who are wise men who is hearing the word of God? And you build upon the rock? Or are you going to be one of those foolish men who, as the Lord would say, you will die in your sins? In the Gospel of Matthew chapter, or various chapters you'll read, there's probably at least a half dozen times in the Gospel of Matthew itself where the Lord Jesus Christ makes such a statement as this. The men are going to be turned out into darkness where there is weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, or similar language to this. Weeping and gnashing of teeth. Imagine what it will be like if you are the unwise man and you go into eternity without finding the rock. And your eternity is spent weeping and gnashing of teeth in anguish over the truth of the matter that you simply refuse to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and be gloriously saved. What a horrible thought. But the Lord Jesus is the one who said it. And I'm only repeating his words. If you're here without the Lord Jesus, won't you trust him this evening? Won't you do as the Lord would say? Hear my word, believe on him that sent me, and you can have everlasting life. You will not come into condemnation. You're passed from death unto life. Why would you not want that? I can't imagine. May it be that if you're here without Christ, you will consider these things and seek to know him and come to know him whom to know is life eternal. Let us pray. Father, we're thankful for thy word. Move upon our hearts, our Father. May we lay our hearts bare before thyself this evening. And may we know assuredly that we are resting upon the rock, Christ Jesus. May this be the portion of everyone in the room this evening. If there are those who have never done so, may they do so now. Receive him whom to know is life eternal. Blessed to this end we pray through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.